Our text is from 1 Kings chapter 10, hearing again verse 13. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned, went to her own land together with her servants. This is our text. Apparently, there is an unwritten rule when it comes to chapel preaching in the off-season. Not only does one have the privilege of preaching to the faithful few populating the pews in the deserted weeks between regular courses, but one is also afforded the rare treat of tackling a text that appears in no pericope system known to the LCMS. This doesn't do much to the chance of writing a sermon that might be repurposed at another event, nor does it enhance the possibility that your sermon might be of interest one day to others tasked with preaching the same text. It's a pretty safe bet that in our circles, no one preaches on the Queen of Sheba ever. But that's our text, and here we all are, or rather, here we few are. The visit of the Queen of Sheba to the court of Solomon has inspired the imaginations of countless people through the ages. What we are told is more than enough to fuel so many questions. Why did she visit? Where is Sheba? Both Yemen and Ethiopia claim the queen as their own. What exactly did she and Solomon discuss? Was there a romantic angle? Or was it purely statecraft? Or was it just a personal visit because the queen was bored and curious? And what was her name anyway? There are so many questions and so few answers, which leaves plenty of room for the most amazing and tantalizing speculation. But since speculation offers little of real value, let's stick to what we've actually been given, which, as noted, isn't much. The queen arrives, makes a big splash in Jerusalem, spends some time watching Solomon in action, has some deep, apparently productive conversations with the king, gushes over the king's glory, gives some gifts, gets some gifts, and heads home. That's about it. Now, I must admit that as I worked more and more with this text, the more my reading of the story conjured an image of the main characters that was at best ambiguous and probably heading in the direction of uncharitable. On the face of it, and based on what we're told, there doesn't seem to be much going on here beyond two members of royalty celebrating one another's royalty and giving each other very lavish presents. Royals are good at that. The queen gave boatloads of rare wood, rare rich spices, and about 4.5 tons of gold, which at today's market prices would buy Solomon 4 brand new F-18s or 45 M1 Abrams tanks. Pretty generous, but for royalty, not life-changing. We're not told what the queen took home with her, but it was all that she desired. Whatever that was, you don't know what she desired. Presumably, she at least took home some sweet Court of Solomon swag. Or is it merch? Perhaps a beautiful carving she could put on a bookcase. You know, a shepherd with a lamb over his shoulders, carved from some wood, from a genuine Mount of Olives tree. There still seem to be a lot of those around. Or maybe she got a great graphic tee of the Israelite king, Solomon, looking wise, with an enormous sword in his right hand, while from his left hand dangles a baby by the ankle, and under the caption that says, "Live generously." And all of it packed in a handy canvas string bag, tastefully printed with the trademark Jerusalem Cross logo. And you see now where speculation can take you. The queen talked, looked around, exchanged gifts, and left with her itch scratched. She was satisfied. We could hope for a bit more from a Holy Land pilgrim, I think. The Epiphany connection to our text is obvious enough. A mysterious foreigner bringing lavish gifts to a king of Israel, and she's even got camels. But the far more significant connection is the one that links us to the text. We come to the festival of Epiphany ready to marvel with the Magi and to revel in the radiance. Christmas was great, but Epiphany kicks it all up a notch. The Messiah has come, and the splendor of his appearing now shines out to all people, displaying the majesty and glory of God everywhere. And that is why we need to be careful. We need to check ourselves and make sure that we do not come to the festival of Epiphany just to be dazzled. We need to watch what we're doing so that we don't come to Jesus to get an itch scratched, a need met, a problem addressed, a dilemma solved, a hurt healed, and then head for home with some fresh blessings from God, a book bag full of sweet swag or marvelous merch to make our day a bit brighter. It's all too easy to instrumentalize Jesus. And this is not just the peculiar temptation of those all too obvious theologians of glory who are obsessed with praying down the blessings of God that he certainly wants them to have. No, even constrained, careful, confessional, liturgical churchgoers can instrumentalize Jesus. Even seminary students and staff and professors can do it. We love a perplexing text, a murky historical muddle, a fuzzy doctrinal tenet, or a complicated bit of casuistry. We love it because it lets us so easily dive headfirst into the distraction of a problem to be solved. And then we can devote an entire career, or maybe an entire lifetime, piously trying to problem solve, when in reality, it's all nothing but self-serving, identity-preserving, curiosity-satisfying busyness. We secretly delight in problems because they serve as a diversion. We encourage curiosity because it keeps our self intact and in control. We're the ones checking things out. We pile on the learning so that we can marvel some more in how brilliant and amazing all this theology stuff is. And we immerse ourselves in liturgy because it's all so very meaningful and so beautiful to us. We make Jesus and his Epiphany one more object of curiosity, another subject to be studied, a marvel to be admired, a spectacle to be praised, and we're done. And we head for home with our itch scratched, our needs met, our curiosity satisfied, and Jesus we leave behind. Don't do the Queen of Sheba thing on Epiphany. Don't just be dazzled by Jesus. Don't instrumentalize him to meet your needs or to preserve your life. He has come to do more than satisfy your curiosity or pass out a few sweet gifts. He has come to claim you, to change you, to save you. None of that happens when you just watch, talk, study, marvel, and then leave. Jesus has come to make you his own, all of you, all of the time, for all time. You don't use him for your purpose. He chooses you for his purpose. Don't miss what he is doing on this festival of Epiphany. Don't pull a Queen of Sheba. Our text doesn't offer much hope for our queen. Yes, she blesses the name of Yahweh, who loved Israel enough to give them a king like Solomon who would do justice and righteousness. We like those words. But her focus is all Solomon and not God or God's grace. The last we hear of the queen is that she turned and went to her own land. There is nothing to indicate that she left with anything more than whatever goodies she wanted from Solomon's court. Did she go home with a new God, a new faith, a new way of life, a new eternal hope? There's no indication of that here. But then Matthew, or rather Jesus, throws us a curveball. The Queen of the South will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. How could this nameless queen not be our nameless queen? And who but God's saints will be rising up to judge on the last day? It might be nothing but a bit of sentimentalism, but maybe it's not too much of a stretch to believe that on the day when Christ appears in his full and complete glory, we'll get to meet the ultimate mystery woman and finally even learn the name of the Queen of Sheba. I think it's more than my curiosity that would like to know. There's something more than curiosity at work here, and there's something more than a queen. Indeed, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is here, not a solver of problems or a giver of gifts, but Jesus, the glory of God. Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Jesus, the changer of lives. Jesus, the one who claims queens and you and me and binds us to him and to one another forever. Amen.